We're going to continue on our study going through the book of Colossians. Today we're in Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 11 through 15 for you, and we're going to talk about them. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In Him, in Jesus, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him also from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Amen. So today I want to talk to you about one of the components of our salvation is restoration. And we've talked about this before, that in our human relationships, forgiveness doesn't always lead to restoration. You know, sometimes people don't make the effort to repent, or sometimes the wound was just too strong, too egregious, that restoration is not possible, but forgiveness is always possible. We forgive these people not necessarily to restore the relationship, but because we can walk in the fullness of the forgiveness that we've been given. So there are times in our lives where there's not a restoration of a relationship. It's been broken beyond repair. The person has made no effort to repent of that. But we still forgive them because the Bible tells us to. We forgive them not for their sake, but for ours. But that's not the case with the forgiveness we receive from Jesus. The forgiveness we receive in Him is a complete forgiveness that does lead to restoration. And that's one of the things that Paul's talking about here, is we can be restored in our relationship with God. That, in fact, was one of the main points for the whole mission for Jesus to come, was to restore relationship that was broken through sin. He came not merely to make it possible to be forgiven, but to restore this relationship with the Father. And in this section of Scripture, Paul's talking about one of the earliest ordinances given way back in the book of Genesis, the procedure of circumcision that was given to Abraham to show a sign of the covenant. It was a physical sign. But like much of the law, it was an outward, it was a physical sign, but it was supposed to be representative of a deeper spiritual truth. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. So before we think the idea that the physical actually meant a spiritual truth, we think that's kind of a New Testament, that Paul's introducing that idea here in Colossians or in Romans. That's not the case. We can go all the way back to the beginning when the law was given. In the book of Deuteronomy, we read this in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Clearly, this is not... Nobody in the mid-Bronze Age was going around cracking open chests, taking off a piece of somebody's heart. They're not talking about that. When he says circumcise the heart, he's talking about a spiritual procedure that the Lord is going to do. Already foreshadowing the work of Jesus here in the book of Deuteronomy. We're seeing the Lord at work. And moreover, it's done by God. And we see Paul's not introducing this idea, but he's bringing it forward. He's tying it to Jesus. Here in Colossians, also in Romans. In Romans 2, 28 and 29, we read, For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. He's saying a lot of outward activity, and of course this one's a big one here, the circumcision of the flesh. He's explaining that's not the point. You're doing this as just another ritual, but the truth of the matter, the truth that it reveals, is not being revealed to you. You're not understanding the spiritual truth that is in that. That does not make you a Jew. That does not make you have the right standing with God just because you've gone through these ceremonial procedures. It's the heart that matters. It's having the right heart. The fact that he's having to address that, this is evidence that both Jews and Gentiles at this time saw Christianity, what we call Christianity, was merely an extension of Judaism. It was an offshoot. It was a fulfillment of Judaism, not a whole new religion. But they saw that as part of it. It was just merely the extension of it. As Jesus said, he came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. This is the fulfillment of Judaism, is what they saw. Clearly, that's what the believers, the Jewish believers felt, especially the ones that were going out and trying to convince the Gentiles as they converted that they had to go through this procedure. Now, that's a hard sell. We have to admit, that'd be a tough thing without painkillers and the anesthesia that we have nowadays in the first century, convincing people that you've converted to this new religion, now you got to go through this procedure. I'm sure that was a tough thing to swallow, but they were doing it. And they were placing this burden on them. And there were those that weren't even believers, but they were like, well, you're attaching yourself to this Jewish sect. Now you have to go through this Jewish tradition. And Paul's telling them here, no, that's not necessary. You're not. In fact, the people that are coming, most of the people that are coming telling you you need to do this aren't even Jews themselves. They're Jews outwardly, but they're not of the heart. Their heart isn't right with God. They're trying to place rules on you that they themselves don't even follow. Sure, they do the external stuff, but let's face it, none of them had anything to do with getting circumcised. All the Jews had it done to them when they were 8 days old. It wasn't like they volunteered to do it when they were grown-ups. But now they're trying to lay this burden on other people. What Paul's trying to get the people in Colossae to see here, and in all believers, he talks about this in Romans and Galatians, he talks about this, that there's people who were circumcised Jews, they were not followers of Christ, and they had missed the presence of the Messiah. They had done all the outwardly trappings. They didn't shave the sides of their hair, or they did shave, whatever their rabbi told them they were supposed to do. They did have the circumcision. They followed all the rules, yet they completely missed the Messiah in the middle of their presence. In the midst of them, Jesus was there, and they missed it. They were too focused on their rules, their traditions, the things that they thought mattered. And they completely missed on what did matter, and that was your heart being surrendered and being given to God. And so that's what they were missing out on. This hardness of their hearts was most powerfully displayed in their rejection of Jesus. They had hardened their hearts so that when Jesus was standing there in their midst, the one who came to save them, the one that they've been studying these scriptures for their entire lives looking for, stood in front of them and they missed it because they completely hardened their hearts. They didn't have their hearts circumcised, as they talked about in Deuteronomy. But see, in this new position, in our new standing with God, the outward trappings, your religious do's and don'ts, don't mean anything. When people come and try and lay rules on you, are there some rules? Yeah, there's some rules. There's some things we're supposed to do. There are. You know, as Christians, there's a set of standards that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're supposed to pray for enemies and pray for those that persecute us. Those are the things we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. We're supposed to do these things. See, if you do those, as Jesus said, all that hangs, all the law and prophets, all are fulfilled in these. So you don't need to worry about the rules, what they say. Follow God. Seek Him. Seek His Holy Spirit. Have it be filled with His Holy Spirit. He will direct you where you need to go. I'm not saying you get to go do whatever you think. It's like, well, I feel like in my spirit, it's like, check it. Because He's not going to tell you anything that contradicts the Word. Okay, so you're not going to get that. But it's not in following those that you get righteousness. It's not in following the commandments of men you gain some sort of extra standing with God. God, in the person of Jesus, came and took care of all that. He paid the price. Anything that you can add, the Bible tells us anything that you bring, your righteousness, your personal righteousness is filthy rags, is what the Bible calls it. So clearly there's nothing that we're bringing that adds anything to this. But as much as they saw this physical sign, and it was commanded in the Old Testament, it was commanded that you had to do that if you wanted to come to the temple for worship, it was a command of God. So they were following this command, yet they weren't coming with the right heart and right mindset as they approached God. They came thinking because they had done these things that God now somehow owed them. They felt that by following the rules, they now indebted God to them. And that's the problem that so many religions have. I've done all these rules. I followed all your commandments. I do all these things. Now, God, you owe me. And that's the wrong attitude to have. God woke you up this morning. If you're here listening to this, God woke you up this morning. You've already got more than you deserve. We get to gather in this church building with air conditioning when it's 100 and something heat index outside. We are blessed. I mean, do you know how many people are meeting in churches that are under trees, out in fields? That's what our brothers and sisters in Christ are doing today. So it's not about these things. We're blessed to have them. We're thankful. Thank you for giving to make all this possible. It's a benefit. It's a blessing. But did you see all that as a blessing? When you woke up this morning, were you thankful, like, I get to go to church this morning? Or did you say, I have to go to church this morning? You got to go to church this morning. You get to come here, and you weren't worried about the police following you and arresting you for trying to come here today. Do you know how many of your fellow Christians don't have that privilege? But we get too caught up in things, in the stuff, and we don't have the right heart. We don't keep our mind, our focus on Christ. And that's what Paul's telling them here, is you're allowing these people to come in and give you some new ceremony, some new ritual that you can perform that's somehow going to make you closer to God, and it's not possible. Jesus has already made you as close to God as you can possibly be, because it's in Him that we can now approach. Because He did the Deuteronomy 30 circumcision. He circumcised our hearts and the hearts of our descendants, a circumcision that both male and female partake in, that we can all come close to God now. Because He's cut away the hard parts of our spiritual heart, the parts of our heart that got seared with a conscience that was numb to what we see going on around us. We numbed it with our religious works, with our efforts. And Jesus has come to cut that away and give us a soft heart that now longs to do the work of Jesus, to do what it is that He wants us to do. He's given us so much. He loves us so much. How can I pay that back? The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You were a sinner when Christ died for us. You weren't even born when Christ died for you. But He knew the sinner you were going to be and still chose to die for you. He knew the sinner I was going to be and yet chose to die for me. He knew the times I was going to fail even after I accepted Him. And yet He still chose to call me. It's not based on our works. It's based on His love for us. He loves you. He loves you with a love that you'll never understand. I don't even think we'll understand it when we get to heaven, the depth of the love that He has for us. But because of Jesus now, we can approach what Paul's talking about here, that we've been raised with Him through faith. And that faith is impossible to overstate how important that is. Because it's by faith you accept these things. You know, you can't scientifically measure the fact that you're now right with God. There's no scientist that can develop a formula and you can weigh it. You accept the fact by faith. Now, as a person, you can understand that I experience things differently. Fears that I used to have. There are people that actually are afraid of coming to church. Seriously, have a fear of coming to church because the people are going to judge me. Or if I get anywhere near a church, then suddenly I'm on God's radar because I'm in one of His buildings. I think that's one of the funniest ones. God has created the earth. He knows where you are. Where can I go to hide from Him? The writer of the psalmist tells us that if I go to the depths of the sea, can I hide from you? If I go into a dark cave, if I go anywhere, where can I go to hide from your presence, Lord? The answer, of course, is nowhere. But there are people that are afraid, like, oh, if I go to church and suddenly now I'm like on God's radar, now I can get judged for what I'm doing wrong. or they think it's too late for them. I've missed the opportunity. Thank you for pointing that out, because I will let you know right now, if you're hearing this, I don't care how old you are, if you're here today hearing this, if you catch it on the internet later, it's not too late for you. Nobody has sinned so far that they can't be redeemed. Nobody. Yes, whoever that person is you're thinking of, they're not beyond redemption. Paul, who wrote all this New Testament for us, who's writing this letter that we talked about, he personally oversaw the killing of Christians. He was too, you know, pious of a guy to actually pick up a stone himself. But he oversaw it and gave his hearty approval of it. And he was redeemed. He could be forgiven. So it's not too late. Regardless of what you've done, it's not too late. Because in Jesus, he tells us that all of our trespasses are forgiven. Not just some. Verse 13, in him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All of them. Not just the trespasses that you committed before you became a Christian. There are some denominations, there are some religions that will teach you that. Yes, when you came to Christ, he forgave all your old transgressions, but now you have to be perfect from here on out. Or you have to do some acts of attrition to get back right with God. But it doesn't say that here. If Paul meant that, he would have said he forgave all your acts up until the point of acceptance of Christ. But no, it's all of yours. The ones before you became a Christian, the ones after you became a Christian. All of them are forgiven in Christ. That's not an excuse to go do more bad things. That's what a hard heart would think. That's what an uncircumcised heart would think. Oh, if they're forgiven, I can just keep going on. No. If you think that, we need to come back to the heart and maybe get your relationship. Maybe you had an emotional reaction to a pastor's appeal one day. But have you really accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart? Have you allowed him to circumcise your heart and have that soft heart that he wants to place in you? Because if so, you're not looking for more things that you can do. You know, a pastor friend of mine told me this story. It's not mine, but this is a great story to illustrate this. Is there was a king in a kingdom. He was searching for a new carriage driver to drive his daughter, the princess of the kingdom, around. And so the first carriage driver that comes in, he says, King, you're going to want to hire me. I'm so good, I can ride within a foot of the edge of the cliff, and the horses won't spook, and I can keep that carriage on the road. King, that's pretty impressive, a foot. Second guy, because this is king, that foot's nothing. I can get within 6 inches. Horses won't spook. I can ride, and no issues whatsoever, right there on the edge. I'm ice going through my veins. Third guy comes in. King says, well, how close are you? You're going to tell me you can do 3 inches? He goes, King, I have no idea how close to the edge I can get because I stay as far away from that as possible. Which one do you think got the job driving the princess? I don't care how close you can play with danger. I want to know how far you stay away from danger. You're driving my daughter around. And that's if we have that proper mindset. We have that proper heart mindset. It's not, we're not looking for the Bible. It's like, ooh, how close can I come to sin? How much sin can I play with before I cross that line and fall over? We look at the cross and we see what Jesus did. And we're like, I don't want to get anywhere near the edge because that's what he had to do for my sin. I don't want to put any more on him. I've already put so much. That's what a circumcised heart thinks. That's what a Christian thinks. Who's not one in outward deeds. Not a Christian because I come to church on Sunday, so I'm a Christian. My parents took me to church 3 times for Christmas as I was growing up, so I must be a Christian. No, a Christian is a conscious decision you made. You weren't born into it. God has no grandchildren. God has children. We all get to individually make that decision to accept him. And we make that decision and we come forward and we tell him, I'm surrendering my life. I understand the sacrifice that you made, and I understand that all the good deeds I will ever do, your Bible calls them trash. So clearly I'm never going to be good enough to earn my way to heaven, but I can in Christ go to heaven. I can have assurance of that because of his finished work on the cross. I can be assured of a place in heaven because Christ paid the debt. He paid the price for that. See, by taking on our weight, by taking on the weight of sin and nailing it to the cross, he's disarmed. He's removed the power from the enemy. See, in this, he wiped out. He tells in verse 14 that he has wiped out the indictment against us and nailed it to the cross. That's what these words mean here. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. In modern terminology, what he's saying is we had an indictment. There's an indictment against you pending in the court of Jesus. In the court of God, there's an indictment pending for all of us, listing every sin we've done. And every day it's getting added to and added to. There's an indictment there waiting for you to be read upon the day of judgment. But when you accept Christ, he goes in the file. He takes that indictment with everything on it and everything's ever going to be on it, and he nails it to the cross. And it's covered in his blood, and it's no longer applied to your account. Jesus paid the price. The price that you were going to have to pay, he paid it. That's what he's done on the cross. He fulfilled the requirements of it. Don't misread that. He didn't do away with the law. The law is still in effect. The law is still in effect. If you're going around without Jesus, then the law is what's going to judge you. That indictment is being added to every day. Did you curse? Did you watch something you weren't supposed to? Did you say something about somebody you weren't supposed to? Another charge. Another charge. It's just being piled on. But in Christ, the whole file is being covered. All of it was covered in Christ. There's no more charges against you. When Satan shows up in his fancy lawyer suit and tries to say, but what about Scott? Can't find his file. It's empty. It was nailed to the cross. And the same thing's possible for you as a Christian. It's empty. It's an empty file. There's nothing there, Satan. There's nothing for you to accuse him of. It's been covered. The only place that he can condemn us, he can't condemn us in front of God. The only place he can still condemn us is right here. Right here. We've got to learn to fight that. That's the weapons. That's part of spiritual warfare, is taking thoughts captive. Yeah, part of that is the evil thoughts, the thoughts of evil that come into our mind. That, I don't know where that came from, but whoa, that's scary. Yes, part of it is taking those thoughts captive. But the other part of spiritual warfare is those thoughts of condemnation that are coming into your mind. Oh, it's too late. Oh, I sinned too far. Oh, that one was one too many. I can't go near a church building now. Those are wrong. Those are thoughts of the enemy. Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That means there's no condemnation because the folder is empty. There's nothing to charge you with. Not that the law was done away with. God is a righteous God. There's still a law, but Jesus fulfilled it. He didn't do away with it. That's what he's telling us. And so that's what Paul's saying. When he says he did away with the handwriting that was against us, it doesn't mean, oh, well, he did away with the rules that were against us. No, he's doing away with your charges, with your violations of the law that were against you. So you have a choice that on judgment day, you can come in defending yourself with your righteousness, which the Bible we've already covered says your bag of dirty trash. Imagine showing up to court with that. Show up to the district court with a bag of, look what all I've done, and it's a bag of trash. In addition to all the charges you've got against you, now the judge is mad you just trashed up the courtroom. How much more is God going to be angry with that? How much more is God going to be angry because you rejected his son in place of your bag of trash? So that's why when somebody goes, well, what about good people that just never heard of about Jesus? What about good people? I saw this one pastor on the internet who was talking about that. He's like, oh, you mean that the good guy living in Papua New Guinea who's never heard of God, that good guy? Oh, well, he gets to go right past go right to heaven. because he's good. The problem is the Bible tells us there's none good, no, not one. If there was a good one, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. See, if anybody was good, they could have simply brought that guy from New Guinea and said, everybody do what he did, because he's good. And he got his way into heaven by being good. So do him, do what he did, and Jesus can stay in heaven. But you know why I know that didn't happen? You know why I know that's not possible? Because Jesus prayed it. He prayed it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If it's possible, if there's a good guy in the jungles of Africa, let's go with him. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So because Jesus stayed and went to the cross, we know there's no good person out there in the world that we're worried about what's going to happen to them. If you're hearing this message and you've got a good person in your life that you're convicted of, well, they're a good person, then make sure they understand that it doesn't matter, because all their good works is just building up a bigger bag of trash. That Jesus is the answer. That Jesus is the one that paid the price and gains your access to there. Hurry up here. So the writer of Hebrews also understood this. He's conveying the same message to his Jewish audience. Paul's talking to this audience that are mostly Gentiles in Colossae, and he's telling them, don't let these people come in and try to place their traditions and their rules on you. You're complete in Christ. And the writer of Hebrews is doing the same thing, and he's talking to a Jewish audience where he says, Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, and as much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. They were subject to bondage. You're afraid of death. And nobody here is like signing up like, I'm not afraid of death. I'll stare death down. Nobody here is in a hurry to die. We're all taking our vitamins. We're all going to the doctors. We try to exercise. I need to do more. I know. Nobody's in a hurry to die, but you know what? The fear of that. Because we fear the unknown. But we know what waits for us. Jesus went and prepared a place for us. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. We know Jesus is preparing someplace for us. So it's not a fearful thing. See, Jesus has triumphed over these powers that would accuse us, including those people that will point out you and go, oh, you're just a hypocritical Christian. You said you were a Christian, but I saw you honked your horn and flipped off that driver the other day. What kind of Christian does that? Oh, you say you're a Christian. I saw you walking out of the movie theater. Was that an R-rated movie you were in? What kind of Christian does that? So even those accusers, Jesus triumphed over them. He made a public spectacle of them. But Paul tells us here in Colossians, verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. What should have been Satan's greatest achievement, he killed the Son of God on a cross. I took care of this rescue mission. Jesus is dead. It doesn't matter now. I won. That's what Satan thought. Till 3 days later, the stone rolls away, and Jesus walks out of the tomb. And in a modern parlance, in a modern movie, what would his next line would have been, that all you got? That all you got? That's why Paul's saying here, he made a spectacle of him. He took everything Satan could throw at him, even death, a crucified death. A death so bad we created a new word to describe it, excruciating. And he took that and walked out. Victorious. Made a spectacle out of the Satan and all his minions. And now because he's done that, we can be released from fear. We can approach the Father. We can come into his throne room. Bring your praise. We always want to bring praise. Thank you, Jesus, for being obedient to that death. Thank you for loving me enough to stay the course. Thank you. But then I also come with my request because the Bible tells us, make your requests known unto God. So that's why we do it. We come, we bring our requests. We pray for healing. We pray for encouragement. We pray for guidance. We pray for His Spirit to fill us so we know which way we're supposed to go, because there's many situations we run into life that most of it's covered in the Bible. There's some things, some specific situations, they may not necessarily be covered in the Bible verbatim, and it may seem like a gray choice. I don't know, A or B, which way should I go? But the Holy Spirit will lead you. There'll be a still small voice that says, this is the way, walk in it. If you listen to Him, if you read the Word, read what He says. And the one thing I want to remind you again, yes, we all have our own individual experience with the Holy Spirit, but He will never lead you contrary to this. He'll never lead you contrary to His Word. But if you listen to Him, He'll guide you and direct you in the path that He wants you to take. And you can listen to Him and you can have that boldness to come to the Father, because we may have our relationship restored with Him, because that's what we're created for in the garden. Real quick, Adam and Eve were created to have that relationship. They sinned. That broke the relationship. God can't see sin. God can't be in the presence of sin because He will destroy it. Just like light destroys dark, God destroys sin. And because of that, relationship is broken. Jesus came to restore the relationship with God. That's the whole point. That was the whole reason He came. He wants you that much. Jesus loves you that much. You that much, that He wants a relationship with you, that He died for you so that you could have that restored, because you are loved that much. I don't know who needs to hear this here today. You may have family members that don't love you. You may have friends that have deserted you. You may have spouses, boyfriends, whatever, girlfriends that just totally did you wrong, and you feel like nobody understands and nobody loves you. You are loved so much by God that He died for you. So you are important in His eyes. Well, this is normally where we'd have the music up here, but they're all back making us dinner. So right now I'm going to invite anybody that wants to come forward to pray about anything. Maybe you've allowed the enemy to get into your mind and rob you of your joy, the joy of your salvation. Do you have joy in your salvation? I'm not saying your circumstances are great, that you don't have health issues, money issues, family issues. All those things come with life. But do you have joy in the middle of them? You can in Christ. Don't let the enemy rob you of that. Or maybe none of this makes any sense to you. You're confused completely by what I've just talked about for the last 40 minutes. And you have some questions and you want to get those answered? Let's get those answered. There's plenty of food back there. We can get to it when we get to it. I'll be glad to answer those. But if you have any question, anything you want to come forward and pray about, you may do so at this time. Altar's open. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Someone's come. Anyone else want to come? I'll wait just a moment and give you an opportunity to come forward to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for providing for us a so great salvation. We thank You for Your loving us and caring for us, that You came and circumcised our hearts, that You look beyond the outside, beyond the ritual, and You look to the very character of us, and You came to remake that in Your image. Thank You, Father, for loving us that much. Thank You for coming to save us. And thank You for defeating all the indictments against us by the enemy. For every infraction of the law that we've made, knowingly or unknowingly, they've all been covered by Jesus, that we may now walk in freedom, freedom to follow You, free of fear. Thank You, Father, for all that. Thank You again for those that are here today. We pray a blessing upon each and every one of them. And all these things we're so thankful for. In the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you, everyone.